begin reading in verse 1 in just a moment as you're finding Daniel chapter 6. I want you to understand that the FBI put out a report saying that insurance companies collect over $1 trillion in premiums each year. Also, according to the FBI, insurance fraud costs the industry $40 billion annually. And it causes premiums to increase between $400 to $700 per household. But part of the reason is because of one town in Florida. It's called Vernon, Florida. Vernon is a small town on Florida's panhandle, really not too far from Alabama or Georgia. And its population hovers around 500 to 600 to 800. Many of them are poor, and about one quarter of the population there is below poverty line. And it's been that way for generations, really from the 50s and 60s. But some of the people found a way out of poverty, and it was via winsome insurance settlements. And it wouldn't cost them an arm and a leg to have the premiums. It would just be really one or the other. You say, what are you saying? Literally, people in Vernon were shooting themselves, blowing off a limb, and then collecting on the insurance. Now, I don't know how the trend started. I don't think anybody knows. Maybe it was an accident at a sawmill or with a plow, or maybe it was a calculated effort to scam an insurance company out of tens or hundreds of thousands of dollars. And truly, really, it doesn't matter, right? Because once word got out that so-and-so got so much for this lost limb, and they received a check for untold riches, and all it cost him was a hand or a foot, maybe even up to the elbow or to the knee, well, the idea spread. And by the time the early 1960s rolled around, according to the Tampa Bay Times, Vernon, Florida was responsible, listen, one town with only about 800 people in it, was responsible for 66% of all loss of limb-related insurance claims in the United States. Over the time period in question, a total of 50 people, give or take, lost a limb of some sorts. Many, if not all, filed some sort of insurance claim. And while the insurers attempted to bring lawsuit action against some of these people, not one of them was convicted for insurance fraud. Now, listen, one of the transgressors was particularly egregious. Here's what the article said. There was a man who took out an insurance with 28 or 38 different companies. Now, we know today that's illegal. It probably was back then, but he was a farmer. He ordinarily drove around in his standard transmission pickup truck. But this day, the day of the accident, for some reason he drove his wife's automatic transmission car, which, by the way, would not need a left foot to drive. If he'd been driving his pickup, he'd had to have used that foot for the clutch. He also had a tourniquet in his pocket. When asked why he had it, he said, snakes, in case a snake bite. He had taken out so much insurance, he was paying premiums that cost more than he was making. By the way, he wasn't poor. He was middle class, but he collected more than $1 million from all the different companies. It was hard for a jury to believe that somebody would dismember themselves in order to receive a paycheck. You know, that's hard for me to believe as well. Can't imagine going out to a field and pulling the trigger and losing a hand or a foot in order to receive some money. That's just incomprehensible to me. But I'll tell you the story that I'm going to read to you today. For most of the people in the world today is incomprehensible. But just as it's true that people were doing this in Vernon, Florida, I'm telling you that the Word of God is true. And this isn't some work of fiction. This is a record of history that we're going to read this morning. We're going to look at part of it this morning, and we'll finish looking at the rest of the story tonight. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 says, "It pleased Darius." Really, let's go back to chapter 5 very quickly. We'll start reading in verse 30. "And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede, or Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then the presidents and the princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and the princes and counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and windows, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, this thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Lord willing, we'll finish the rest of that story tonight. But there's some things that I want you to see about Daniel as we look through this story that will help us as Christians, I believe, to live a life that is pleasing to the same God that Daniel served so many generations before. Now, we read about Darius. Darius is more than likely, one of Cyrus's vice regents, all right? And he probably was a man by the name of Agbaru, and he was chosen by Cyrus to reign as king in Babylon in his stead. As a matter of fact, the name Darius is really like a title, much like Pharaoh is to the Egyptians or Caesar was to the Romans. In fact, the word Dara is really where Darius is derived is a Persian word for king. And so this particular Darius is going to reign in the stead or in the place of Cyrus in the former capital of the city of Babylon for around 14 years. And one of Darius's first responsibility then was to reorganize the newly conquered kingdom of Babylon. So he appointed 120 different governors, if you will, to rule over the kingdom of Babylon, and he put them under 3 major administrators, or what the Bible calls presidents here, one of which was Daniel. And so the governors were responsible to the 3 administrators. Maybe they divided them up, 40 each, or maybe the king decided that Daniel was was more preferred, and maybe he got more. We don't know, but we know that these governors were probably divided up among these administrators, and then the administrators then were responsible to the king. The first thing I want you to see is Daniel was a man of character. Daniel was a man of character. Daniel was an exceptional administrator, partly, I believe, because of his extensive experience under Nebuchadnezzar, really for about 39 years. It says that Daniel was preferred in this passage. That means that he had distinguished himself in some way. It stood out. When the king saw him and he saw the other two that were working and administrating, he said, listen, this man here is distinguishing himself. But what was it about Daniel that caused him to distinguish himself? Let's look at the text. It says in verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why? Because he had an excellent spirit. He had an excellent spirit. Now, you may not be familiar with the phrase WYSIWYG. You say, what is that? Well, it's a computer programming term, and it simply means this. What you see is what you get. Back in the 70s, it was not common to have word processing programs that we're very, very familiar with today. Word programs like Microsoft Word or Word Perfect or even Pages. Instead, it was just a bunch of words on a display. You couldn't tell any formatting, and you had no idea what it was going to look like when you hit print and it started printing on what they used to call the old dot matrix printers. And so the first true WYSIWYG editor that was written was a program that was called Bravo, and it was created in 1974 and would ultimately lead to the development of what we know now as Microsoft Word. But that'd be many years later. Chuck Thacker was a Xerox hardware manager, or designer, excuse me, and he said that his wife coined that phrase. He said, Karen, who upon seeing Bravo running, turned to him, Chuck, and said, you mean what I see is what I get? Now, she was a technophobe, all right? That just means somebody who doesn't like technology. And certainly back in the 70s, there are certainly more of those people that were around than are today. But think about that. The first time somebody saw something on a computer screen is what they were going to get out on the printer. That was an amazing thing. Now they use that phrase for web design and all sorts of different graphic design programs because people want to see what they're going to get when they print it out. Can I tell you that Daniel was the first WYSIWYG, if I could put it that way? Because what you saw with Daniel is what you got. Not just in public, but in private. He had impeccable character. Let me ask you this, Christian. What about you? Does your life match your lips? Listen, are there secret indulgences that undermine your integrity? Listen, your public and your private behavior must be the same. I read this definition of a hypocrite, someone who's not themselves on Sunday. Integrity describes a person whose thoughts and private behavior are consistent with their outward profession. The Christian, whether he's a leader or somebody that is sitting in the pews, is a person whose heart is set on loving and obeying God no matter what the cost. Do you realize your integrity will affect your children? Proverbs 27, chapter 20, verse 7 says, the just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. If you had to write your epitaph, what would it say? Can I tell you, you are writing your epitaph? You're writing in the memories of those people that you live with, the people that love you. You're writing things in their mind that they will remember about you long after you're gone. The choices that you make and the way you live out those choices, will they be able to say he or she was a man or woman of integrity? Listen, there is an evangelistic magnetism that comes along with integrity. Now think of the effect Daniel had on the lives of King Nebuchadnezzar and of Darius. Every day, we rub shoulders with people who are watching. You realize that? Boy, I remember early on in my Christian life, doing some things that I wasn't very proud of, saying some things. I'd bumped my head a couple of times, and I used some sailor language. It was awful. Boy, as soon as I said those things, I was so convicted. I got it right with the Lord. I remember several weeks later, I was telling somebody about how I'd gotten saved. And I looked around when I said those words because I knew I was under such great conviction. And I didn't see anybody. But you know, there was somebody that heard me. And they were watching me. And when I tried to witness to them, you know what? My witness had no power. Why? Because they saw, at that time in my life, I didn't have any integrity. Here in Daniel 6, we see that there are some people watching Daniel as well. Some are watching, and then what happens to them? They become jealous, right? He's rising in the ranks, and they're not, and they look at him, and they say, listen, we've got to get this guy out of the way. Let me tell you, why was it so important for them to get Daniel out of the way? Was it because simply they wanted the leadership? I don't think that at all. Because Daniel was a man of character, he was not willing to take of the money or any of the things of the kingdom and disperse it among those people whom did not deserve it or was not ordered to give by the king. They wanted to get somebody in there, I believe, that was corrupt, that would pad their pockets. They didn't care if it was them or somebody else, but as long as Daniel was there, nobody was going to be making a profit off the backs of the people or behind the back of the king. Can I tell you that the most attractive thing about your life as a Christian will not be the car that you drive or the house that you pull into with that car, how much money you have or what your title is going to be at the office or your salary or benefit packets. None of those things. The greatest attraction to Christianity is a Christian who seems to be glad that they are one. And they're motivated and driven by the joy of the Lord, really, which is what? That's their strength. And when they have that, it's because they have integrity. Do you realize that people that are living a double life, those that James says are unstable in all their ways, how can they live a vibrant Christian life? First of all, they're always worried about getting found out about something. But secondly, sin steals joy. I believe the integrity of a believer's life will demonstrate to the lost world whether Christianity is true or false. You realize that? You've heard the phrase, let me word it another way, you'll be the only Bible some people ever read. You say, that's not fair. Well, they have a responsibility to read it, but listen, we've got a responsibility to live it. Hey, may I remind you this morning that Jesus Christ was the absolute supreme model of integrity. Everything he did was upright. Listen, there's nothing he did that was even shaded in one way that could even be taken before his enemies at the time where he was going to be crucified. What'd Pilate say? I find what? No fault in him. What about your enemies? I'm not talking about slandering. Certainly there were people slandering Jesus. But I'm telling you, in their heart, in their mind, when they look at you, do they say, hey, I find no fault in them? You say, listen, do you expect me to be perfect? I expect you to live for the Lord and do the best that you're able to do. But there is an epidemic in our country that people come and live one way on Sunday and they go and live some other way Monday through Saturday, and on Sunday they can put on a suit and feel good about themselves. I don't believe we have that epidemic, praise God. But listen, I don't ever want to get to that point. We've got to make sure that we are or having integrity. We don't just say what we believe, we live what we believe. Listen, Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died. Not because he did something wrong, but because he was willing to do the will of the Father. Can I tell you, that is integrity. When we're willing to do what God wants us to do, despite loss or harm or personal, not gain, but just disadvantage in our life. That's integrity. You know, Lincoln showed the quality of his courage when, against the advice of his Congress, he made the call for an additional 500,000 recruits. Now, he was told that would prevent his reelection. He looked up and he said this, "It's not necessary for me to be reelected, but it is necessary for the soldiers at the front to be reinforced by another 500,000 men, and I shall call for them. And if I go down under the act, I will go down like the Cumberland with my colors flying," he said. Listen, we've got to do right. We've got to live right, despite any circumstances we might find ourselves in. Can I tell you this? How many of you enjoyed getting pop quizzes growing up? I hated that. I hated test period, but certainly one that I wasn't told that was going to be happening, right? Can I tell you, that's your integrity is tested sporadically. You have no idea when. It could be tested today. It could be tested the next day. I read this illustration about a preacher who was preaching on integrity, and he went and took the bus to go visit somebody, and on the way back, he got on the bus, and the bus driver had given him back too much change. And he sat there thinking, "Oh, Lord, you know, I know I've gotten too much change," but he was trying to convince himself that in fact, this was a blessing, and the Lord was giving him some money to be able to do something, and he just didn't have peace about it. And eventually, as he was getting off the bus, he said, "Listen, you gave me back." He said, "You made a mistake. You gave me back too much change." And the bus driver looked at him and he said, "There's no mistake. I was in your church yesterday. I was seeing whether or not you had integrity." The truth of the matter is, every time we're tempted to sin, our integrity is being tested. And if you refuse to compromise with the enemy when you're under stress or duress, let me tell you something, you have character. When you fulfill your commitments and you're devoted to your duties, you have character. You have integrity. When you are constant and untiring in your pursuit of truth, you have integrity. You know, in ancient China, from space, one of the few man-made objects that can be seen is what? The Great Wall of China. And in ancient China, the people desired security from the barbaric hordes from the north. So what'd they do? They built the Great Wall. And it was too high to climb over, it was too thick to break down, and it was too long to go around. I'm sure they thought to themselves, "Well, we've got security now." The only problem was that during the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded not once, not twice, but 3 different times. Was the wall a failure? No. Not one time was it climbed over, gone around, or broken through. What happened then? How did they get into the China? The answer lies in a lack of character or integrity. They simply bribed a gatekeeper and then marched right through the gate. And the fatal flaw in the Chinese defense was placing too much reliance on a wall and not putting enough emphasis on character. Listen, you can have all the education in the world. You can have an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible. But when Brother Birchwell started quoting that verse this morning, I started reciting the words in my mind, hoping that it would register what the address of that verse was. But somebody called it out. I'm like, I could have answered true or false on that, by the way. Yes. But it doesn't matter how much knowledge we gain as believers. We ought to be growing in knowledge. We ought to be increasing our wisdom and things like that. But I'm going to tell you, if you have a lack of character, it's not going to matter how much schooling or training or knowledge that you have, you will never be successful in God's eyes. God cares about character. Character. Daniel had an excellent spirit. He had character. He was a man of integrity. Oh, listen, would to God that we would have a generation of men and women that cared about God's word and their lives lived out. Be a person of character. One person said, character is what you do when no one else is looking. I believe that must have been a secular author, because we know that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro into the entire world. Listen, nothing is hid from God. And one day all the secret things of mankind will be brought open to the light. So as Christians, we ought to know that God's always watching. But the truth of the matter is, character is, to some degree, who you are when no human eyes are watching. What is your default mode? Where do you go to when you start thinking about things, when you're not pressed to be memorizing, or you're not pressed to be thinking about work, or whatever the next thing that's on your agenda? What is your mind's default? Be a person of character. Daniel was a man of character. Daniel was a man of consistency. You can look at verses 4 through 9. We'll not take time to read them all again. But he was faithful. Listen, there was no accusation that was even possible against the man unless he was accused of something about his God. His enemies plotted to undermine him by putting him in a position of a possible compromise concerning his God. You know, I read about a young man that was being interviewed for a position in a small business firm. He had a neat appearance. He made a good impression on the owner. And he'd also prepared an excellent resume in which he listed his pastor, his Sunday school, and a church, a deacon, as references. And the owner of the business studied the resume for several minutes, and he said, you know, I appreciate the recommendations from your church friends, but what I would really like is to hear from someone who knows you the rest of the week. Are you consistent in your walk with the Lord? Listen, it's sorry to say that often there's a sharp contrast between the way some Christians act in church and how they behave in the world. And the principles that they profess on Sunday are not necessarily the principles they live by throughout the rest of the week. So Daniel was an ideal model in his relationship with both God and man. He didn't live a life of double standards. He daily conducted his life with a consistent walk and consistent spiritual values. His enemies tried to find some charge against him, but they could not. What a tremendous testimony. How long would it take for someone following you around to discover something that would be chargeable, if you will? Somebody once asked, and I heard this as a very young Christian, and it stuck with me ever since, if somebody accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in order to convict you? That was convicting to me at the time, I know. You know what I think is interesting when you think about the consistency of Daniel was the fact that the princes and the presidents, the other two, gathered together. They didn't get together and then say, let's go find Daniel. They knew right where to go to find him. Why? Because he was always there. He didn't hear about the decree and say, well, I'd better make a stand for my God. He had been doing that all along. And then when the high winds and the heavy seas came, the turbulence and the trials came, you know what he said? I'm just going to do what I've always been doing. I'll just take a stand for God because he's preserved me through all these years. At this time, Daniel's not a young man. He's probably in his 80s by now. He's seen God do some amazing things. By the way, don't think that simply physical age or even spiritual maturity is going to deflect you from trials in this life that we live. Listen, Daniel was a godly man. He was an elderly man. And here, when you think that he should be retiring, Listen, if I were writing his biography, what would I do? I'd say, listen, send him, let him grow a vegetable garden somewhere. Send him back to his own people. That's where he'd been praying about and praying for. Sending him back to Jerusalem, doing something. But God knows better than we do. And that wasn't the biography that he was writing for Daniel. Instead, he was about to send him through possibly one of the greatest trials, I believe, Daniel would ever face in his life. And not as a young man, but as an aged, wise, godly man. You know, Daniel was not a hit or a miss believer. He was obedient to his God, and they all knew it. That's why they didn't have to go looking for him. Listen, if you want to live like Daniel, you know what you need to do? Confess whatever it is you need to confess. Get right with God in those areas where you need to get right. Make a daily decision not to be defiled by this kingdom of Babylon in which we're living today. You know, ever ask yourself this question? I wonder if Daniel knew the decree was coming down. I'll be honest with you, I used to think that he didn't. That he was just doing all what he had normally been doing, but I don't think that's true. I think even before the king made the decree, listen, Daniel had been there a long time. He had so many contacts, it's almost impossible for me to think that he didn't have some confidant come to him and saying, Daniel, listen, you've got to go talk to the king. He's getting ready to pass a decree. Now, listen, I'm using a little bit of my sanctified imagination. I realize that. It doesn't say that in Scripture at all. Daniel didn't panic. He didn't curse the king. What did he do? He took it to God in prayer. Let me tell you, that is the pattern for us. We ought to have that consistency in our life. So we don't need to badmouth everything that comes down the line that we don't like. We don't need to talk to everybody else about it. What we need to do is take it to God. I believe he had such a testimony, and he's an example to us as believers. It's no wonder that one of his contemporaries, Ezekiel, ranked him right up there with Noah and Job as some of the most godly men that he knew of, Ezekiel. As a matter of fact, I believe Ezekiel mentions him at least three different times in his writings. And so Daniel had kept himself unstained by the pagan, idolatrous, immoral world in which he lived. And besides being jealous, these men may well have sought his demise, I said earlier, because of his integrity and his incorruptibility, which restricted their opportunities for financial gain. So Daniel was a man of consistency. He was a man of character. And I believe he was a man of conviction. Daniel continued to worship his God in spite of all the different threats of persecution. He just continued to do right. He continued to do right. He had convictions about some things. Listen, what do you have some convictions about in your life? And let me ask you this, where do you get those convictions? Because I've met a lot of people that grew up in a lot of different types of churches that have convictions because that's the way their church has always done it. And you know what happens when they grow up and they go somewhere else or they get out of the influence of those direct people? I've seen some of them explode. You say, what are you talking about? They just go off on a wild tangent. Why? Because they never had any of their own convictions. Listen, young person, I'm talking to you this morning. What kind of convictions do you have from God's Word? Not because mom and dad says it's right, not even because your preacher says it's right, but because God has said it's right. And until you wrap your mind and your heart and your soul around those truths for yourself, you have no convictions to speak of other than what you're forced to live by because you're living under your parents' house. But I'll tell you this, if you want to be successful like Daniel was, you'll have to be a man or a woman of conviction. There's coming the day, I truly believe, that hate speech will be aimed directly at the pulpits of America. And we're going to have to decide if we have some convictions about what God has said, or are we just going to be silent and preach almost the whole counsel of God. Listen, he'd been doing these things for 75 years, right? I believe Daniel already knew from the prophecy of Jeremiah that the Jewish captivity was going to end after 70 years. And Daniel was turning that promise into a prayer three times a day. This decree from the king, he's not going to change the outcome of God's perfect plan, although I don't know if Daniel really knew he was going to get out of this thing. But I wonder, what does it take to get our prayer life started? He was praying long before the trouble ever came. He was consistent, but he also had conviction. Now, do you realize that Daniel could have decided to have a month of silent prayer? He could have decided to close the windows instead of pointing towards Jerusalem, even as it had been commanded by God. He could have done a lot of different things. I read one guy, he said he could have gone for a noisy cart ride and prayed without being overheard. And maybe he could have just decided to skip 30 days of devotions and assume that God would be fine with that, since he'd been so faithful over the last 7.5 decades. What would 30 days hurt? He could have avoided, is what I'm saying, what he knew was a trap. But let me tell you, there was a pattern and a consistency and a conviction to Daniel's prayer life. And Daniel refused to change his pattern even when he was under pressure. So what did they do? They got the king to sign something. How did they get him to sign it? They used his pride, his arrogance. And he fell for the flattery that they gave him. One man said this, "Flattery is the art of telling a person exactly what he thinks of himself." And that explains really why it was so effective. Warren Wiersbe says that it has been well said that flattery is manipulation, not communication. And in his pride, Darius succumbed to the flattery of evil men, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth, and their inward part is wickedness. Spurgeon gave a picturesque description of those who flatter. "A smooth tongue is a great evil. There are human anteaters that with their long tongues covered with oily words entice the unwary and make their gain thereby." Listen, Psalms 5:9 says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness, and their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." Now we know that the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be revoked, according to the scripture here. Nebuchadnezzar had absolute power with no such restrictions that he could not revoke a law. And really, you say, what's the big deal? Well, if you go to the prophecies, you realize that there was a kingdom that was described as gold, and then there's one that's described as silver. It's not as strong. It's not as powerful. It's just one more fulfillment of prophecy. Listen, even if a king passed the death sentence upon one of his subjects and then later evidence exonerated him, the king could not reverse his decision. And so when Daniel knew that the document was signed, it was test time for Daniel. He understood the truth that in every trial in life is a test of one's character. And as a result, not only was Daniel not dissuaded from his devotion, instead what happened? He had a desire to immediately go and seek the comfort and the power of his God. Daniel was not a fair-weather friend who would serve only God when it was personally convenient or when there was no price to pay. He was convinced instead that his daily relationship with God should take precedence over the will of man. He had a conviction about it. Daniel, standing at the window, he's not standing to look out. He's not standing there to be seen. He is kneeling. Daniel found that a man can see further on his knees than on his tippy toes. You see, there is a Jerusalem, or another Jerusalem, which you and I would do well to keep our windows open to. What is that? It's heaven. And if we are heavenly minded, I'll tell you, I believe that we'll be a whole lot more earthly good. You see, when the Jews were in distant countries in prayer, they turned their faces toward Jerusalem. And when they were in Jerusalem, they turned their faces toward the temple. And in 1 Kings 8:48, they entreated God to hear the prayers of those who might be in strange lands or in captivity, when they should turn their faces towards their own land, which it gave God unto their fathers, and towards the city which he had chosen. And thus the house which was dedicated to his name would always be in their minds. It was this reference that I believe Daniel turned his face towards Jerusalem when he prayed. Daniel, I don't believe, was a spiritual sprinter. He was a marathoner. One day at a time, one problem at a time, but he always took it to the Lord. Why? Because first of all, he had character. Second of all, he had consistency. And third of all, he had some conviction. What about you this morning? Are you a man or a woman or a young man or a young woman of character? Are you the same in private as you are in public? If somebody were to look on your phone and your text messages, or look at your email or one of the accounts, would they say, oh, you know what? This is just the same exact as the person I know on Sunday. Listen, we need to be men and women of character. I believe we need to have that consistency. Don't wait for the trials in your life to overwhelm you to start your prayer life. Listen, if you start now, when the trials come, you'll already have a firm hold on what? On the anchor that holds. We sang about that this morning. And then have some convictions about some things. Be less concerned about the consequences of disobeying man's law, and more concerned about standing fast according to God's word. I tell you, those are high, high benchmarks for us as Christians to strive towards. Tonight we're going to look at his commitment and some other things that I think will help us, and hopefully we'll get to the den of lions as well. But be a person of character. Be consistent in your walk with the Lord. And then have some conviction from God's word that will help you to live in the face of adversity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of Daniel. What an example it is to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be introspective this morning. Lord, we know that in this old body of flesh will never be perfect. But Lord, help that never to be an excuse to wallow in sin. Lord, I pray that you would help us to evaluate our life and to see if we have character or if we are deficient. And Lord, if we are deficient, help us not to be satisfied with that. Help us to make hard decisions. Help us to say no to our flesh. Help us not to even make provision for our flesh, but instead, Lord, help us to be consistent in walking with you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, it's a very pointed invitation this morning. You look at your life and you'd say, Pastor, I am struggling in this thing of character. Maybe you know your Bible. Maybe you know what's right. But you're not really living. Double-minded, living two lives. Listen, I promise you, if you'll confess that, if you'll make that known to someone else, you can begin healing. And you can begin to have the character that God wants you to have. But as long as you hide that thing, you will never have victory. You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't believe this morning I could say that I'm a man or a woman of character, but I want to be. Is that you this morning? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Amen. Amen. Yes. Is there anyone else? I'm not a person of character, but I want to be. Pray for me, Pastor. Yes. What about consistency? You'd say,
You know, I'm trying, but I just keep failing. I'll start my devotions. I'll have them for a couple of days. Maybe I pray, but it's spotty. But by God's grace, I want to set a time aside. Listen, I'm not saying it needs to be 3 times a day like Daniel, but it ought to be at least 1 time a day. And you say, Pastor, pray for me that I'll get some consistency with my walk with the Lord. Would you pray for me about that? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes. 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 And let me ask you this last question, looking at the life of Daniel. He had some deep-seated convictions. What about you this morning? You'd say, Pastor, I don't know what I would do in the face of adversity, but I don't think that I really have any of my own personal convictions. Maybe for a young person, you say, I live under the rule of my mother and my father, or perhaps it's under the authority of the college, but you've never made them your own. Or maybe you've been a Christian walking for a long time, and it's more of a church thing than it is a personal conviction, whatever it might be. You can say, Pastor, I really need to deepen my convictions because I don't see in my life where I have very many at all, if any. Would you pray for me that I could be a person of conviction to do right despite what anyone else is saying or thinking or doing? Because I don't think I have that in my life right now. If that's you, would you raise your hand and I'll pray for you as well. All right. Father, I again thank you for the life of Daniel. And I do pray this morning, Father, you would help us to be men and women of character. Lord, help us to live what we know to be right. Help us to be the same tomorrow that we are in your house today. Lord, help us not to be satisfied with a show. Lord, what damage that does to our children, to our community. Father, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of your work, really, the work of the Lord. And then, Lord, I do pray for those that are struggling with consistency. Father, help them to make it a priority, more important than eating or sleeping. Lord, help us to be sure to feast on your word and spend time with you. And then, Lord, for those that may be struggling with this thing of convictions, those things that they really are really anchoring down and tying down their faith, Lord, I pray you'll help us to be men and women of conviction so that when trials do come,